think of how he came so far from glory, came and dwelt among the lowly such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace. On Mount Calvary take my place. It's then I ask myself this question, who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine for? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? When I'm reminded of his words, I'll leave thee never. Just be true, I'll give to you a life forever. I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's only Son, to fight my battles till they're won. Who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine for? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I?
Thank you, Brother Chad. All right, take your Bible, if you would, please. 1 Samuel 16 this morning. 1 Samuel 16, if you would. If you've been with us, then you know we started a series a few weeks ago on the kings and the prophets. And last week and this week, we've been, or will be dealing this week with Saul, the first king of Israel again. I'm going to talk about him a little bit more today. And by way of introduction, let me say this. You know, it didn't take me very long in the ministry to realize that you just can't help everybody. I mean, you just can't do it. It's not, by that I don't mean that we lack the resources to do it. I mean, some people just will not be helped, and so therefore you just can't help them. I've had people over the years where, you know, they'll come in, our marriage is a mess, you know, and I'm afraid we're about on the verge of divorce, and so you take the Word of God, you know, and you show them, well, here's what the Bible says, just apply this to your life, give it time, all right? You've been 20 years making this mess, all right? I can't fix it with one Bible verse, all right? You're going to have to take some of God's Word and begin to apply it in your life, and if you'll hang in there, give it time, God can do something in your marriage, but inevitably, they still fall apart, you know, or, you know, someone who we'd like to see saved. You know, no matter how miserable their life seems to be or how bad things are, they just don't seem like they just won't get saved. Or it might be some other thing. But I've come to the conclusion a long time ago that you just can't help everybody. And if you're saved this morning, if you're serious about serving God, then you've experienced that yourself. There have been people you wanted to help, and it's frustrating, isn't it? Yeah. When you say, you know, I've say this constantly all the time. I'm always, if you're around me, I'm always saying, you know, how miserable does somebody have to be before they'll just do the right thing? I mean, it just makes no sense to me. It's the depth of man's sinful nature, how bad we'll let things get before we just do right. Don't you ever look at people and think to yourself, you know, you talk about how hard it would be to serve God. It's way easier than what you're doing, you know, in the way you're living. And you just can't help everybody. That's all there is to it, because some people won't be helped. What makes this more difficult to take, it's heartbreaking with anybody, because if you're a born-again child of God, you care about people, And you know, you don't want to see people miserable. You don't want to see them go to hell. You don't want to see their marriage fall apart. You don't want to see kids growing up without a mom or dad. You know, you don't want to see that kind of thing. And it's heartbreaking. But what makes it even more heartbreaking is when you really, really like them, when you have a friendship with them, or you deeply care about them, or maybe it's a family member or a loved one. That just makes it worse when it's that way, because you really want to see them do the right thing. And in 1 Samuel this morning, we're going to look at that thought. I guess we want a title for this. I didn't jot a title down, but if you want one, we'll do one on the fly. You can't help everybody. How about that? You just can't help everybody. I preached on this thought 10 years ago in 2010. This is not the same message, but it's the same thought, 2010. I'm sure that's fresh and vivid in all your minds this morning. But every time, I can't think of Saul and Samuel together in relationship to one another that I don't think about this thought this morning that we're going to look at. I never think about the two of them together. I can think about Saul and not think of it, Samuel not think about it, but I can't think of the two of them together and not think about the thought that we're going to talk about this morning, that you just can't help everybody. We're going to just read one verse this morning, and you can be seated after we pray. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1 says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We'll look at this thought again this morning, that you just can't help everyone. I guess we could add to that, no matter how bad you want to. Amen. So let's go ahead and ask God's help. Brother Sam, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Reverence to God's Word. We're just going to do as quick a little bit of review as we can to make all of this make sense and put it into context. And I'm not going to read all of these passages I'm going to mention. You can just kind of glance at them if you want to as we go. Go back over, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 9 in that area. And I'm going to reference a few passages that we've already preached on. And you can just kind of look at them to remind yourself a little bit about where we are. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people had come to the prophet Samuel. Samuel's the prophet of God in Israel at this time. And up to this point, as we've seen a couple different times, Israel was a theocracy, which meant that God was king, his law or his word was law. That's how Israel was ran. And it was that way for about 400 years or so since the time of Moses. When 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people come to Samuel and they demand a king. Their exact wording was, "We want a king like all the other nations of the world. We want to be like the world around us." And so they demanded a king, and they wanted to break this covenant that God had made with them 400 years earlier, that if they would just obey his word, then God would bless them. They decided, no, we don't want that. We want a king like the other nations around us have. And so God told Samuel, though Samuel was very disappointed about this, God told Samuel, go tell them what a human king will be like. And if they still want one, then go ahead and appoint them one or anoint them one, and I'll provide one for them. Well, he did that. And of course, the people still demanded a king. And so God gave them one. And the man that God sent Samuel to anoint was Saul, who was the first king in Israel. Israel and Judah combined, the nation had 41 kings. Saul was the very first of those. And so he sent him to anoint Saul. Now we first meet Saul, we did last week in chapter 9, where Saul has been sent out by his dad to find some lost livestock. And he goes out searching for that, and he was unable to locate it after a few days. And finally he tells his servant, "We got to go home." So we're out of provisions, we're out of food, we're out of water. Besides that, we've been gone so long now, dad's going to start worrying about us. In chapter 9, verses first three or four verses, you can see that. Says, God, dad's going to start worrying about us and quit worrying about the livestock. And at that point, his servant told him, he says, "Well, you know, I've heard of a man, the prophet Samuel, who lives nearby here. Maybe we can go to him and maybe he can tell us where our livestock is. Maybe he can help us find it." This is for free. I've often wondered what it must have been like, the most powerful prophet in all of Israel. And so you go knock on his door and say, "Hey, do you know where my donkeys are?" This to me seems like a strange question to ask, doesn't it? But that's what they decided to do. And so they went and talked to Samuel about it. Samuel helped them find him eventually. But the important part of that meeting is that even though Saul had no idea what was going on, God was moving and putting the pieces in place to bring Saul and Samuel together so that Samuel might be able to anoint Saul, the next king of Israel. And so it didn't look like anything to Samuel or to Saul, I mean, but it certainly did to Samuel. God was, again, moving and working, putting these things together. No matter how much Saul knew, which I don't think was much at this point, he ended up finding out a whole lot more than he'd planned on. And in chapter 9, if you look in verse 18, we will read this one. 9 verse 18 says, "And Saul drew near to Samuel at the gate and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, where is the seer's house?' And Samuel said, 'Saul,' he said, 'I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today and tomorrow, and I will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thine heart.'" And so Samuel tells him where his animals are, but beyond that, he tells him a whole lot more and tells him, of course, that he is going to be the next king, which would be a surprise. You go looking for donkeys, end up being the king of a nation. And so Saul found all this out. Now, Saul gets all of his questions answered, as I said, when Samuel told him that God had put his hand on him to make him the next king. And in chapter 10, if you just want to look at it, in verse 1, very first verse of chapter 10, is where Samuel anointed Saul to be the king. And as we saw last week, we spent all last week talking about the fact that when God anointed Saul to be king, God didn't cheat Israel. He didn't set them up for failure. He gave them a very capable man. We spent all last Sunday morning talking about the natural talents and ability that Saul had. There was no reason, as a man speaks, that Saul should not have been an excellent king. He had all the talent, all the ability that he needed. He had all of those things that he could have easily been one of the greatest kings in Israel's history. But the trouble is that talent isn't enough to be successful at living life or living the Christian life. There are a lot of talented, very successful people who are miserable in this life because it takes more than being talented. It takes more than recognition. It takes more than those things to have a good life. Especially as a Christian, it takes more than that. It takes more than being very capable, and if you have a secular heart or a secular worldview, you're going to run into trouble, which is exactly how Saul was raised. And as we saw last week, he had all this ability, but had no clue what to do with all of it. And so though Saul didn't end well, and his life doesn't end well, as he didn't end well, it's understandable to me how Samuel and Saul, or how Samuel at least, would have gained an affection for Saul. Because if you know anything about these two men, Samuel certainly had an affection for Saul. He liked Saul, cared about Saul, was concerned about Saul. I think Samuel to Saul more than Saul to Samuel, but Samuel certainly cared about him. And it's easy when you think about it. Saul was a very capable man, very talented man. We talked last week about he had a natural charisma about him. He was just a likable guy. And so it's easy to understand how Samuel might end up liking him the way that he did. Matter of fact, in chapter 8, and verses 11 through 18, Samuel told the people what a king would be like. But then in chapter 9 and verse 2, and in chapter 10 and verse 20 through 24, he said, "Look at the man that God's provided." He told Israel, you know, God said this was going to end failure, but man, look what God provided. Look at the kind of man God's given us. And he talked about the fact that he's head and shoulders above every man in Israel, and how talented he was, is basically what he's saying, how talented and gifted he was, and how God might be able to use him. And on top of that, Samuel's initial contact with Saul was positive. Because the Bible says that when Samuel first told him, "You're going to be king," Saul said, "Me? No way, man. No way can I possibly be king. Who am I that I should be the king of Israel? Who is my father's house? Who am I? I'm one of the smallest tribes of Israel. There's nothing about me should make me king." And then in chapter 10, when they went to anoint him, if you remember, he ran off and hid behind a couple of pallets of stuff, and they had to come drag him out to make him king. And so there's not too many people that are that reluctant about assuming power. And so his initial contact with Saul was pretty positive. So when you put all that together, it's easy to understand how that Saul and Samuel might be kind of knit together. And that leads, as I said last time, and we will read this in chapter 9, verse 25, turn there if you will, to what I said last time was one of my favorite verses in 1 Samuel, or favorite passages. In verse 25, it says, "And when they," Samuel and Saul, "were come down from the high place into the city," this is after Samuel's anointed him to be king, "so Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house, and they rose up early, and came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel said, Saul, or called Saul to the top of the house, saying, 'Up, that I may send thee away.' And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Bid thy servant pass on before us.' And he passed on. But he says, but stand thou still a while, and I will show thee the word of God. As I said, it's one of my favorite passages. I would love to have been there for that conversation, wouldn't you? Now, I don't know exactly what he said. The Bible doesn't record his exact words for us as to what Samuel told Saul, but I think we could probably pretty well put it together, don't you think? I think he probably emphasized God's call upon his life to be the king. Don't you imagine he probably emphasized the responsibility of that? You know, if you're going to, people love to take on leadership. They don't like the responsibility of it. Right. And so I'm sure he emphasized the responsibility of being the king under God. I'm sure he emphasized that. I'm sure he emphasized God's design in all of this. And come on, I have no doubt whatsoever that he absolutely emphasized the importance of wisdom from the word of God and the importance of justice, the importance that Saul reign righteously and godly, and that he keep the people pointed in the direction of God and toward the things of God. I imagine he probably answered some objections Saul had. I'd have had a few if I'd have been Saul. And so I'm sure he probably answered some of those fears and concerns. But most importantly, the Bible emphasizes in verse 27 that more importantly, they discuss the blessing that obeying God's word would bring into his life and the blessing that obeying God's word would bring to his reign, and how that if he would put God first and if he would rule with God's intentions first and if he would put the focus on the things of God's first, that God would bless him, kind of like what Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. And so I have no idea, I have no doubt as they walked along, Samuel said, let me tell you the importance, Saul, don't ever forget, listen up, don't ever forget the importance of serving God first in your life and obeying him, and God will bless you. And I think we see that clearly in verse 27, where Samuel told Saul, send your servant on ahead, because what he tells Samuel, or tells Saul, says, send your servant on ahead. It's almost as if Samuel's saying, I've got a few things that are just for you. A few things I just want to tell you as the next king and the responsibility that you have. And he tells him to stand still. And this meant that he was to put the thoughts and the concerns out of his mind that he might have and just focus on what Samuel was telling him and the importance of serving God. And in other words, this is the most important information Samuel's going to tell him. When he tells that servant, you go on ahead, send your servant on ahead, but you stay right here because I've got something of vital importance to tell you. And it's then that he shares the word of God with him. Right. And it was to emphasize the fact that of all the stuff, I don't know, maybe Samuel told him some things about politics. Maybe he told him about how to deal with people and how to handle the politics of Israel. Maybe he emphasized the importance of being conservative, amen, and not liberal. Or maybe he emphasized some of those political things that were important. But when he tells that servant to go ahead, he gets down to the most important stuff in verse 27 when he says, hear the word of God. And hear how God would have you reign. And he emphasizes all of them. And he taught him the word of God. In these verses, Samuel wanted to get across how important it was for everybody to obey God. And the king is no exception. But they also, of course, got a sense, I think, of Samuel's heart for Saul from the very start. I think Samuel wanted Saul to succeed. And from the very start, he had a heart for this man. Now, let me say this. As born-again believers, and we're preaching mainly this morning towards saved people, but as born-again believers, if you're saved today, a child of God, and as church members of Calvary Baptist Church, you know, it's true of us that there are going to be those people who God brings into our lives or allows to come into our lives, and we may not be in a traditional teacher-student role like Samuel and Saul were, but there are going to be those people who God brings into our lives that we're going to feel a sense of being knitted to, that we're going to feel a sense of kinship, a sense of companionship like Saul and Samuel did, or especially as Samuel did towards Saul. You know, people that we're going to have a natural friendship with. Come on, does this make sense to us? People that we not only have a natural friendship with, but it comes easy with this particular person. Some people are hard to like. Amen. And some people are easy to like. And sometimes you're all people who are easy to like, right? People, some are easy to like, some are harder to like. And some people, when we meet them, we just feel a natural kinship toward them. There are people who, for whatever reason, like I said, who for us are just easy to like. Some of those, hopefully, many, hopefully, will be in our church. I mean, I don't think we should ever have a clique in Calvary Baptist Church. But we would be less than honest if we didn't admit that there's always going to be people in our church who we like better than others just for whatever reason. Doesn't mean we dislike somebody else or don't like somebody else, but there's always people we have things in common with and we just feel a kinship with and we feel a, you know, a companionship with. It's just that way. You know, and again, it's not a click thing. It's just that we feel this natural kinship with them, and we would hope it would be that way. People that we would serve God together with, and talk about the things of God concerning, and fellowship with, and share the blessings of God with. Amen. And I think that should be true, hopefully, in our church. Sometimes we may meet people who aren't members of our church, or we may meet people who profess to be saved, and we think that they are, but they're not serving God. Or they're not serving God like they should. There's a lot of people out there who profess to be Christians, aren't in church like they're supposed to be, or serving God like they're supposed to be doing. If you're saved today, it's not a question of should you go to church. The question is, why aren't you?
Right, right.
Because we should be in the house of God, living for Him. That's what God called us to do. God didn't save you just so He could rescue you out of the fires of hell. He saved you to live for Him.
Right, right.
And the only way you're ever going to do that rightly is in the house of God, faithfully attending His house. But there are going to be those people that we meet who profess to be saved, and they're not serving God like they ought to. Their family's not in church. They're not taking their kids to church. They're not living for God as they should. But yet we like them. You know, we don't hate people just because they do the wrong thing. But they may not be in church like they should. But there are going to be some of those folks like that. You may know some at work. You may know some in your family. You may know some in your neighborhood who they profess to be saved. You may have some questions about that because of their lifestyle, but they're not living for God. But for some reason, you just like them. You just feel this natural sense of kinship. There's just something about them. Come on, you've not ever met anybody like this. There's just something about them that you just like. They're just likable people. And if you're saved and right with God, it's always in the back of your mind, man, think how good it'd be if they'd get in church, start living for God. But they're good people and we like them. You know, the reality is that sometimes we may run across people who are lost, who don't know God, who don't know Christ as their Savior, make no bones about that whatsoever. They're on their way to hell. It's heartbreaking, but they're on their way to hell because they've never accepted Christ as their Savior. But for whatever reason, you like them. You just have a kinship with them. Now, we should want everybody to get saved, all right, for all you spiritual people out there. We should want everybody to get saved. The Bible says that God's attitude is that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that ought to be our attitude as well. And I do want everybody I run into to get saved, but there are some people I run into, I really want to see them get saved because we just like them for whatever reason. Now, I need to add this. We know as God's people and as members of Calvary Baptist Church, we have to be careful of those relationships, that we affect them and not them affect us. But at the same time, we like them. There are some in this room. You may have lost friends, or as much of a friendship as you can have with a lost person, but we like them, and so we care about them, we're concerned about them. You know, I've met a lot of likable lost people. You know, even though we don't share a relationship in Christ, even though we can't talk about the things of God, even though when I start talking about how good it is to be saved, they look at me, you know, like a calf looking at a new gate, as you say back home, they have no idea what we're talking about, but we like them. They're just likable people. And it burdens our heart that they're not saved. And we just want to see them get saved. Now, all of this means that like Samuel with Saul, we want to see him walk with God. We want to see him blessed of God. You know, we want them to have a great relationship with Christ even more than we normally would. Because we just really like this guy. We just really like this person. And so more than anything, we want to see them have a great relationship. We want to have a relationship with them like 1 Samuel 9 verses 25 through 27, where we can maybe not go up on the rooftop literally, but go up on the rooftop and talk about the things of God. That was normal back then. It'd look weird today. But you could go up on the rooftop and just talk about the things of God and fellowship around the things of God. Oh, come on, aren't there people in your life, if you're saved today and a member of Calvary Baptist Church, aren't there people in your life who aren't serving God like they should be? You know, you think they're saved from their testimony, but you think, man, if they just get saved, how we could talk about the things of God and fellowship around the things of God, and how our families could fellowship more than we're able to now if they would just serve God and get started living for Him. And there's people in our life that we know that are lost. And though we want everybody to be saved, we just really like these people. And we think, man, if they get saved, then we could talk about the things of God. We could talk about the Word of God. They would understand my burden to live for God and to obey God and to obey His Word. Man, if they would just get it, think of the friendship we could have then. And there are people like that in our lives. We think to ourselves, you know, if they're fellow church members or if they're, you know, if there are people in the church who maybe aren't living for God, and we think, man, if they just would, then we could serve God together. If they're saved and not serving, then, man, we can have such great, much, so much better fellowship. If they're lost, and we can just talk about the things of God. Man, it'd just be good. You never met anybody and you thought, man, it'd be great if they'd just get saved. Man, it'd be great if they just, if they know what's right, if they would just get right. We see people all the time, I do, as the pastor, who come in and visit Calvary Baptist Church, and you think, man, if they just get saved. And I don't mean this like the world thinks we do. When I say they make great church members, we're not in it for that. I know how to grow a church. If we want more numbers, we'll get rid of the pulpit. We'll bring in a band. I'll wear ripped jeans and a polo shirt. Can you imagine? And so one of the kids saw me a little while back. We had a work day or something, and somebody said, the preacher's in jeans. I sleep in a suit. That's what I do. I have pajamas that look like a suit. That's how I sleep. No, I do own jeans, but I'm not going to wear them on the platform and preach God's word, because I got too much respect for God's word and for God's house. I think God deserves better than that. And so it's not about getting more people in. It's about saying, when you see them coming, you think, they'd be such a blessing to our church, and they just fit perfect if they'd just get saved and serve God. You look at her and think, man, she just fit in perfect with our ladies. Or, man, he'd just love and get along with our guys. Just amazing. And God could do something with their kids. And you see these kids, you think, man, they got so much potential. And you think, if they just get saved, or if they just get right and just get baptized and serve God, who knows what God would do with their children or with their marriage or for their life. Who knows what God might do with them if they just get right. Your heart breaks because of it. You just want them to do the right thing and serve God. Well, that's exactly what Samuel wanted for Saul. He wanted Saul to do the right thing. Why do you think he took that time? God told him, here's what a human king is going to be like. You know what Samuel's doing in verses 25 through 27 of chapter 9? He's trying to circumvent some of that. He says, Saul's got all this talent and ability. He's a likable guy. And he takes him up on that rooftop, and then he sends the servant away, and he says, listen to the word of God and just do right. And who knows what God would do with your reign and with your kingdom. Well, most of us who know this story and have read our Bible know that that's not what happened by the end of things. What happens was that this desire of Samuel to see Saul used of God and amount to something was never realized. Matter of fact, not only was it not realized, it almost went the other way. And those who know Saul's story know that Saul's and Samuel's relationship is about to come to a serious turning point in the next few chapters. Saul began to change. After Samuel anointed him as king, he took him onto the rooftop and showed him the word of God and told him how to do right and how to be blessed. And for a little while, Saul did all right. Matter of fact, for 2 years, he did pretty well listening to those things. But then he began to change as time went on from what they discussed on the rooftop. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, we won't read this, but just over one chapter. In chapter 11, Saul has his great victory at Jabesh Gilead. It was there that he whooped up on the Amalekites. And I mean, he whooped up on the Amalekites. The Bible says that he put such a whooping on them that when they retreated and fled from the field, the Amalekites said they were fleeing so fast in so many directions, there were never even two Amalekites running beside each other. That's how much he scattered them. And because of that, the people became convinced that he is the guy. Matter of fact, it says in chapter 11, if you look in verse 12 of chapter 11, it says, and the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring these men that we may put them to death. That's pretty convinced. They said, "Who? If you don't think Saul should be king after this, stand up, because we're going to put you to death." So they're pretty sold on Saul at this point. And so things are going well in that sense. But then after 2 years, as we saw last week, he violated the priest's office in chapter 13. And he offered priest offering by himself that he wasn't supposed to. He was supposed to wait on the priest to arrive so that the priest might offer these. But he took it upon himself to intrude upon the priest's office. And he violated in a horrendous way the word of God. And we saw last time, I will read it again for the sake of context. We see Samuel's heart when he shows up in chapter 13 and verse 11. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered together themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord, and I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. The last part of that verse, you know what that means? That means Samuel is saying, do you not understand my heart for you? Do you not understand what God could have done in your reign? Do you not understand what I told you about how God would bless you and how God could use you? And you have thrown it away. Samuel's heart broke for him. I have no doubt about it whatsoever. And in those verses, you can see Samuel's heart, and where we read in verses 11 through 14, and Samuel says to Saul, you know what he says to him, what have you done? In essence, what Samuel is saying, do you not remember what we talked about on the rooftop? Do you not remember what we talked about when we walked together? Do you not remember when I took the word of God and showed you out of the word of God how if you just obey God, God would bless you? Do you not remember how I poured my heart out unto you about what could do, what God could do with your life? What God could do with your reign, what God could do with you as a person, how God would bless you and use you if you would just submit and obey God and settle once for all that He is King and not you over your life. And just obey Him, how God would bless you. Do you not remember any of that? Ever been there? Do you not remember anything we talked about? Do you not remember anything we looked at in the Word of God? Do you not remember any of the commitment that you made? Do you not remember any of the promise that you made? Do you not remember any of that? What have you done? Right. And we see Samuel's heart when he tells Saul all of this. What a sad testimony. And then in chapter 15, flip over there if you will, in chapter 15, again we saw this last week, there was the rebellion over Saul's choice not to obey God concerning the Amalekites. The Amalekites have resurged, and it says in verse 13, Samuel told Saul, he says, you're to whoop up on the Amalekites again, and this time kill everything. And Saul disobeyed. In verse 15 of chapter 13, it says, and Samuel said to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord to kill everything. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of sheep in mine ears? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. Well, if you obeyed God and killed everything, how come I'm hearing sheep? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest have they utterly destroyed. Well, who's king? And then Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said to him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and God anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Samuel, of course, or Saul tried to deny this, but it was obvious that he had no leg to stand on. And in verse 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. He says, stop making excuses and just be obedient. Right. Then he tells him in verse 23, he says, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is like idolatry. God just wants you to obey. Amen. I wish people would get a hold of that verse, don't you?
Right.
People run around today, well, I don't think I got it, and I don't think you have to go to church. Just obey. Amen. What does God want from me? To obey.
Right.
Just do what He says. Just listen and obey and stop this stuff. Stop this stuff about, well, you know, if it wasn't for that, it's just the bleating of sheep. He says, just obey. And of course, Saul continues to make excuses, and finally we get down to verse 27 and 28. It says this, and Samuel turned about to go away, and he laid hold. Well, let's go to verse 27. It says, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return to thee or with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being the king over Israel. And Samuel turned about to go away, and Saul laid hold of the skirt of his mantle and rent it. Now, we read that pretty easily, but can you imagine what this must have been like for Samuel? When Samuel said, you know, I had such big hopes for you, and I cared about you and showed you the word of God, and we talked on the rooftop and just wanted God's best for your life. And you obeyed over the disobeyed over the Amalekites. And you disobeyed when you traded into the priest's office. And I thought maybe when you did that, we could get over it. But you've now just turned around and proved the fact that you're not willing to obey God. And you don't care about being blessed like I care about you being blessed. And Samuel said, we cannot walk together any longer. And he turned to walk away. Saul reached out and grabbed the back of his mantle and tore his mantle as he began to walk away. If you go down to verse 34, what a sad commentary in chapter 15 when you get down to verse 34. And then Samuel went unto Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came, what? No more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made him king over Israel. What a sad testimony to a broken friendship. Where Samuel had tried so hard to help Saul, and Saul wouldn't listen, Saul wouldn't obey. And finally, Samuel says, you know, listen, when you find yourself in one of these situations, there are people who aren't serving God, and we want to see them serve God. There are people who are lost, and we want to see them get saved, because we have a kinship with them. We feel knitted to them in some degree. But I'll guarantee you this much, if you're living right, and if you want to serve God, and you want to be right with God, sooner or later, that relationship is going to come to an end. Because sooner or later, they're not going to serve God anymore. Sooner or later, they're going to make it plain that they have no interest in getting right with God. They have no interest in serving God. And when that happens, you find yourself in the same place that Samuel found himself in when he said, we just can't walk together anymore. Listen, I like you, and I wanted to see you be a great king, and I wanted to see God bless your life, and I wanted to see God do something in you. And God wanted to bless you and promised to bless you if you just obey. But you've proven that you don't have any interest in the things of God. And God is important to me. He's not just important to me. He's the preeminent person of my life. My life is about serving God and living for God and obeying God. And I am far from perfect, but I want to be what God wants me to be. And I can't keep walking this way if you won't get right with God. And sooner or later, you got to walk away. Isn't that true? It's a heartbreak, but sooner or later, it becomes evident that they're not going to get right with God. They're not going to get saved, and two can't walk together. And I read this someplace in a book. Two can't walk together unless they be agreed. And sooner or later, you're either going to have to compromise everything you are, or you're going to have to walk away. And when that happens, it's a heartbreak. You know how you feel when that happens? Just like Samuel did. In verse 35, it says, and Samuel mourned for Saul until the day of his death. Don't tell me Samuel's heart wasn't knit to that of Saul. Because it says he mourned for Saul until the day he died. Samuel had his heart broken over this failure of a friend, somebody that he cared so much about. And though Samuel could no longer walk with him, he thought of him every day. And he mourned for him every day. Doesn't mean you stop caring about him. Just means we can't walk together anymore. That's what makes it sad, isn't it? When you care about somebody and you want to see them get saved and live for God, or you want to see them get right with God and live for them, and there finally comes a point where it's evident they're not going to get right, and you just got to walk away. Doesn't mean you stop caring about them. Still heartbreaking, isn't it? And there'll be people in our life, if you're saved today and you're living for God, there'll be people in your life who you'll mourn for the rest of your life that they never got saved or they won't walk with God. And you'll think about them often because your heart was broke for them. Making this all worse in the case of Samuel and Saul was the fact that their differences weren't over cars or politics or sports or fishing or crafts or some other hobby. Their relationship, at least for Samuel, was around the Word of God, serving God together. So much so that when Saul changed toward God and his word, it changed their friendship. So that finally Saul had to just walk away. And that's that way dealing with people, even as a church. You can't help everybody. Sometimes there comes a point where you just got to say, we're going to have to focus on somebody else because you're just not going any further. Amen? There are going to be people who will come into our lives as saved people who take our faith and our service to God seriously, those of us who do, that you're going to be knit together with them, sometimes almost instantly, people you just hit it off with. You may quickly develop a friendship with someone who's a church member, and you'll begin to serve around the things of God. Sometimes church members get crossways with God. Over the years, I've served with church members who I've labored beside and served with, mowed grass with, and built with, and cleaned bathrooms with, and done all the things we did over the years. Something will happen in their life, they'll get a distance from God, next thing you know, they walk away. It's a heartbreak. Sometimes it might be somebody, like I said earlier, or several times already, who's saved but not serving God, and you try as you might to help them. You have them over to your house, and you're trying to get them in the house of God, and the things of God, and they just walk away. It might be a lost person that you really like and you want to see them saved, and you try to share Christ with them, but they just won't get saved. And finally, one day, they just walk away. It's the way it is in the saved life sometimes. Then one day, like Samuel and Saul, you start to see changes in them, in the way they respond to the Word of God, and the way they listen to you. Before, where they would kind of listen to you when you talked to them about the Lord, now they won't. Before, when you started trying to talk to them about things of God, now they respond, oh, don't preach to me. And you start to see these changes, you know what I'm talking about? And next thing you know, they're not coming around like they used to be. Not as friendly as they used to be. They don't talk to us like they used to. And then one day, without much fanfare, they just walk away from all you've shared with them around the things of God. They walk away from you and your friendship, or they may or may not keep serving God. Paul experienced the same thing in 2 Timothy 4:10 when he said, even Demas hath forsaken me. Sometimes people just walk away. Doesn't matter how much you've invested in them or how much you put into them or how bad you want to see them saved. Sometimes they just don't. Now, when this happens to you, and it will, it's a heart-wrenching experience. It was for Samuel when he could no longer walk with him. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Amen. You've experienced that in your life in the past. You know, I've been saved for, 45 years, whatever it is now, and I've been around Baptist churches most of that time, surrendered to preach 37 years ago. And I've had a lot of friends in the Lord who I served God with and talked about the things of God with who aren't serving God anymore. I've had a number of preacher friends that aren't serving God anymore, who aren't married anymore, whose life is a mess. I've seen a lot of people walk through the front door of a church who I've tried to help and done Bible studies with and tried to serve alongside, and it becomes evident at some point they don't really have any interest. They just want to come to church every now and then so they can feel better. But they have no real interest in getting right with God. And that's heartbreak, because by that time, your heart's kind of knit to theirs. And you want to see them do the right thing. It's amazing how much you can invest in somebody and they just walk away. But that's the way it is. And that's the way it was Saul. Samuel had so much time invested in Saul, but yet Saul just wasn't interested in serving God the way he should have been. And when it happens, you'll mourn. And you'll miss them. Because you finally come to the place Samuel did toward Saul, you realize we just can't do this anymore. And the reason why is it comes to the point where the thing that your friendship is built around is either Christ or a desire for them to know Christ, and now that's gone.
Yep, that's right.
And so the basis of your relationship is gone. You with me? Does any of this sound familiar? Maybe I'm just talking to a few. You can try to convince them to keep serving God or obey or get saved. But when someone's heart changes toward the things of God, listen to this, please listen. When somebody's heart turns toward the things of God, friendship is not enough to keep them serving God. When someone gets distance from the things of God, friendship is not enough to keep them in the will of God. Loyalty is not enough to keep them serving God. It's just not enough. The problem, though, was this, and we're done. When this happens, it's not wrong to mourn the loss of someone. It's not wrong to, listen, if you got somebody you really care about, Brother Pelequin, you want them to get saved and you deal with them, they finally walk away. There's nothing sinful about mourning their loss. If we have a family member who just won't serve God, there's nothing wrong with mourning that loss. If we have someone in our life where it finally comes to a point where you just have to go, you know what, I love you, and man, I want to see you serve God, but he is so important to me that there's no way we can keep going the way we're going. We just can't do it. You're going to mourn that loss. But what happened with Samuel, and here's what I preached on the last time we were in this text 10 years ago, and that is that Samuel got himself in trouble. In chapter 16, we'll be done, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long are you going to mourn? How long wilt thou mourn for Saul? I have rejected him. He is no longer king. It's time to move on. You can't keep mourning for Saul. Now this verse, come on, I don't think I'm reading anything into this. Would that not indicate in verse 1 that Samuel has gotten discouraged and downbeaten over this thing that's gone on with Saul, so much so that God comes along and he says, Samuel, get up off your face and dust yourself off and clean yourself off. It's time to get back to serving God. It's time to do what I called you to do. It's time to do what you're supposed to do. Yes, Saul is a heartbreak, and we hate to see it happen, and I'm sick to myself that it's happened, but this is the way it is. My work still goes forward. Amen. It's time to get up and move on. Because God already had a plan. He says, it's time to get up because I have chosen a man after my own heart. And I want you to go anoint him. And it's time to get up and get back to serving God and doing what you're supposed to be doing and living for me. Samuel, I believe it's pretty clear in the text that Samuel allowed himself over this situation with Saul to be influenced because of it. And it began to interfere with the will of God in his life. It began to interfere with God's leadership in his life. It began to interfere with the work of God. He was the prophet in Israel. It began to interfere with his work. And Samuel's own service and calling, I think, had begun to be interfered with. And as far as we know, Samuel was still serving God outwardly, maybe, but he still maybe was doing what he was supposed to be doing. Maybe he was still making his preaching circuits, but something was wrong because God obviously rebukes him in verse 1 of chapter 16. And God told him he was going to replace Saul. He already told him that. He told him that in chapter 15. He says, it's time to get up and do it. God told Samuel in chapter 15, Saul is done. He won't obey. He won't refuse. I wanted him to. He has all this ability, but he has rejected my word time and time again. So I have rejected him. Chapter 15, he tells him, I've got another man. But instead of going forth to anoint him, we find Samuel in chapter 16, verse 1. I don't know where he was, laying in bed or sitting in a chair, wherever, feeling sorry for himself. That's when God comes along and says, how long is this going to go on? Do you think that means God didn't care? It just meant that his work goes forward. The only person Saul really hurt in a real way was Saul. Apparently, Samuel had gotten a little bitter about this. I don't know exactly what he's feeling. Maybe he got bitter about replacing Saul. Maybe he got a little bitter because God didn't choose Jonathan, Saul's son. Maybe he was just discouraged. Maybe his heart was just broken. I don't know what the reason was, but his feelings and the effect of Saul's fall was apparently causing him to drag his feet in obeying a God to replace him. And even after he does, look in chapter 16 when you get down to verse 6. Even after he does, he goes down to Jesse's house where God told Samuel, he says, listen, I've got a replacement, a man after my own heart. He's not a man that outwardly has much natural talent or ability like Saul did, but he's after my own heart. He says, he's in the house of one Jesse, a Bethlehemite. I want you to go down there and anoint him as king. And he walks in, and when he walks in, he sees Eliab, Jesse's oldest son. In chapter 16, verse 6 or 7 or so, he sees Eliab and says, this has got to be the guy. Yeah. And God says, no, Saul, I have rejected him. This is where he says that famous statement. He says, look not on his countenance nor the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart.
That's right.
And he's rejected him. And then he bring in Eliab. And if I'm not mistaken, Shema is next. And God says, of every one of them, neither have I chosen this. What's going on with Samuel? You ever wonder how he can make 7 wrong choices in a row? You know why? You remember back over earlier in chapter 10 or so, where Samuel drug Saul out before the people and said, look at what a man. Head and shoulders above all other people. Look at what a godly, good looking, kingly looking man this is. You know why he messes up 7 times in chapter 16? He's trying to find Saul too. He still hasn't given up, and he's trying to find Saul too. Where God comes along then and says, stop it. I haven't chosen a man on outward appearance. I'm chosen a man whose heart I know is after the things of God. And Samuel gets himself in trouble. Chooses to make 7 wrong choices in a row. You know, when we find ourselves in this spot, it's not wrong to mourn the fall of a good friend whom we love. in the Lord, someone who we hoped would get saved or serve God or live right. But you can't make the mistake Samuel did. You can't allow that to influence your feelings toward God, Amen. Toward the things of God, yeah. toward the service of yes. God. Yeah. You can't make it cause you to sit down and pout and pull up the drawbridge, stop caring about people, stop investing in people, stop giving your heart to people. You can't let that happen. You can't sit back and say, well, I got burned. Well, I had this bad experience. Well, I was in this church and I had this bad experience. So now I've just drawn up the drawbridge and I'll just sit like a bump on a log and do nothing for God. Well, that's stupid. That's not going to fix anything. That's the great way to fellowship with God, enjoying your life. No, we don't give up on God. Just because somebody does us wrong or somebody lets us down or somebody fails us, we don't drop the drawbridge and say, well, I'm just finished serving God and I'm not investing in anybody else and I'm not giving my time to anybody else and I'm not training anybody else or teaching anybody else or giving to anybody else. I'm not going to do it because they'll just disappoint you. That's Samuel in 16:1. You know what God says to us in that case? Get up! There's still work to do. There's still people out there whose heart is after me. We're not going to win them all. You know, I think that one of the greatest effects of this incident, one of the greatest marks of it, is that this really is the end of Samuel in the Word of God, as far as any great mentioning of him. You know that going forward from this point, we hear very little of Samuel. He shows up one more time. After he anoints David, he shows up one more time in 1 Samuel 19 when David, fleeing from Saul, runs to Samuel. We see him there. And then we don't really see much of him again until he shows up after he's dead when Saul goes to a witch and tries to bring him up. This pretty much was the end of Samuel's ministry. Such a powerful man, one of the most influential prophets in the Old Testament. And I can't prove this beyond any shadow of a doubt. And when I get to heaven, I might find out I'm wrong. Samuel may correct me when I get there. I don't know. But I think it just might be that he never really recovered from this incident with Saul. Makes sense, wouldn't it? That God comes along and says, get up. There's still work to do. And he says, fine. He goes down, makes 7 wrong choices until finally God forces him to choose the right one. And then we read virtually nothing else about him after this. Listen, I've seen saved people invest in people, pour their heart into people, and then they're disappointed, and they quit because they were disappointed by somebody. Listen, I'm talking to saved people today, our church members in particular. We are in the people business, okay? We don't sell beans. We don't sell pies. We don't sell breakfast every third Saturday, all right? We don't sell any of that stuff. We're about people. And if you're here today and you're not saved, if you're not sure if you die right now, you go to heaven, you're in the right place because we care about you.
Right.
And we'd love to take the Bible and show you how you know Christ is your Savior. Right. If you don't get saved and end up in hell, it'll break our heart. It'll be far worse for you. But we care about you. You say, well, you don't even know me. Well, God knows you. You're here, I believe, because of His divine appointment. Right. And since He cares about you, we care about you.
Right.
And we care about you because somebody one time cared about us.
Amen.
Somebody took a chance and invested time in me without any knowledge of whether or not I'd go on and serve God or not.
That's right.
But they invested time in me, told me how to get saved, invested time in me. When my wife and I first got in church and we started living for the Lord, we didn't know what we were doing. There were families that spent time with us and discipled us, and we went to discipleship courses, and then eventually God called me to preach, and there was a church that invested in an institute in me and taught me some things in Bible Institute, and there were people who was involved in my life, and they invested in me, having no knowledge whether we'd ever make it or not. And I'm sure if they'd watched my whole life, I'd have been a disappointment, Brother Chad, a few times. But that's what we're about. And if you'd get saved today, who knows what God would do in your life?
That's right.
If you just come to know Him as your Savior. Because we were once all just like you. Not sure where we're going to spend eternity. But we're about people. And those of us who are saved, they're going to be people who are lost, Brother Chad, who we're going to care about. And we're going to witness to them and witness to them and witness to them and witness to them. And then suddenly one day somebody over here will get a hold of them and they'll walk away from us. Well, we don't quit witnessing. Amen. Sometimes there'll be people you'll enter into close friendships with serving God together. And you'll notice some change in them. And they start missing more. And their attitude doesn't seem to be the same. And then one day, lo and behold, they walk away from church and denounce everything they said they ever believed. What's the answer? Well, I'm just going to quit. Sit down here and feel sorry for myself. You know what God says to that? Get up. Yeah, your heart's breaking for them. I'm sure God's breaking worse.
That's right.
But there's stuff to do.
That's right.
Amen? Yeah. There are things to do. Sometimes preachers will disappoint you. Churches. So what do we do? Well, that's it. I'm just done. I'm just going to quit. That's the sure way to happiness right there. And if you can do it for very long, it might be you need to get saved.
Yeah.
I said before, I'm disappointed by Walmart all the time. But I got drawers full of Walmart bags. Because I keep going back. As short a time as possible. And as infrequently as possible. But I keep going back. You know, when I was out in the world, I was disappointed by a lot of worldly stuff. I kept going back. Listen this morning. It doesn't matter what kind of relationship you've had, what kind of problem you've had. People still need to be saved. People still need to be witnessed to. People still need to be invested in. Missionaries still need to be supported. Children still need to be taught the things of God. Songs still need to be sung for His glory. The Word of God still needs to be preached. And churches still need laborers.
Amen. That's right.
And if you've had a bad experience, I'm sorry. But you know what God says to us? How long are you going to mourn? It's time to get up and get busy. I like the fact that God didn't say, what are you doing mourning? He doesn't say that, does He? It's okay to mourn. God tells Samuel, how long are you going to mourn? I think 5-10 years long enough. Don't you? Somebody disappointed you 10 years ago. Maybe it's time to get back to busy serving God. If your parents disappointed you were growing up, it's time to get up and serve God. Live for Him. Do what's right. So if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, if you die right now, have no idea you go to heaven, we care about you. We're going to give you an invitation. You can step up and we'll come right down front. We'd love to take a Bible, show you how you know Christ is your Savior. If we can't get it straightened out here, we'll do a Bible study with you. We will bend over backwards. If you care about your soul and you want to get right with God and you want to live for Him, you see me either in the invitation or later and we'll do Bible studies. I give you my word. We will bend over backwards, do everything within our power to help you live for Him. If that's what you really want. Now, if you're here this morning just trying to appease your conscience, we can't do anything for you. But if you really want to serve God, we'll do anything we can. Whether you're single, married, young, old, doesn't matter. We'll do anything we can to help you. We'll invest in you. You may walk away, but that's all right. Because we care about you. We want to see you do right. Second, if you're today and you say, preacher, I'm saved and I've been hurt. Welcome to the I've Been Hurt Club. I'm a card-carrying member. Amen. We've all been hurt. You know what God says to us? There's still people need to be witnessed to. There's still people need to be cared about. There's still people need to be discipled. Still missionaries need to be sent. Amen?
Amen.
How long are we going to mourn? How long? When are we just going to finally say, I've mourned long enough? It's time to get back to work again and serve Him. And then thirdly, maybe you're here today and you got somebody, just like what we're talking about today, on your heart. When I said somebody who maybe is lost, but you just really have a friendship with, maybe God brought somebody to mind. Somebody that's in your life that isn't serving God or isn't saved, and God brought them to your mind this morning. Man, you just want to see them get saved so bad. Why don't you bring them to the altar this morning, the old-fashioned altar, and say, God, please speak to their heart. Help me have wisdom how to deal with them. Help me not to give up, but to keep going with them until such a time as they walk away or get right with Him. The Lord. Why don't you stand with me if you would?